Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7. If you'll follow along, I'll read through several verses. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If you'll please draw your attention to the 12th verse of this passage, we find our theme for this message, and that is the first three words of verse number 12, where it says, but this man. And we're going to talk about this man today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. We do thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It gives us forgiveness of sin, but it also gives us much more than that while we're waiting to join you in heaven someday. And I pray, God, that everyone in this room that is old enough to understand they're a sinner, that if they've not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that today, this morning, in this hour, through your word, not through the preacher, but through your word, you would draw them to yourself by your Spirit. And they would say yes to you. And today would be the day that they turn from whatever they're trusting in and turn to this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. Verse 12, once again, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We could give a theme for this chapter, Hebrews chapter number 10, and we won't look at the entire chapter, of course, but we could give a theme, the perfect and final sacrifice. The perfect and final sacrifice. If you go to the book of Genesis, we won't read it for time, but you'll go to the very first chapter and you'll read about how God created this world and he created man and everything in it, and it was good. God said it was good, and then God said it was very good. And we had a perfect world. No sin was there. And when man sinned, unfortunately man did sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God was not caught off guard. In fact, I can just tell you this today. This is something to remember. Even though you or I might hear the news or hear something going on in this world, we might think, wow, I can't believe that happened. You know, God's never said that one time. Not one time has God watched the news and said, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. And that's the case for the Garden of Eden, too. Man had a free will. Man had a free will to choose to obey God or not obey God. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. In fact, God had already devised a plan whereby sin could be forgiven. This plan centered around one lamb. Not many lambs, but one lamb. And he was called and is called today the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This lamb was promised. In fact, quickly, hold your place there in Hebrews. Let's go back to Genesis 3. This lamb was promised to Adam and Eve, and to you, each and every one of us, here thousands of years later, right away. In Genesis chapter 3, it's the first mention of God's great plan of redemption. And the Bible says in verse number 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," that would be Satan, "and her seed," and that's a foretelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. "It shall bruise thy head," and that would be Jesus squashing Satan's head, the serpent's head. We know that's how you can deal with a serpent, by dealing with the head. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's the promise. This lamb would be prepared through a miracle birth. In fact, a birth that's never happened again and will never happen again, called the virgin birth. It was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah many, many years before it would take place. It was prophesied by Micah of where it would take place in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. All of these prophecies and many, many more were fulfilled when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, this man, when he was born even and lived his life, and then he would die vicariously. What does that mean? That means he died in your place. I should have been on the cross, basically. You should have been on the cross. We should be dying and paying for our sins for all eternity. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, the Lamb, this man, died in our place. This lamb was provided when he was born in Bethlehem. However, the plan of God could not be finished until the lamb had been presented. The lamb had to come into the world, live in this world, and ultimately to accomplish the plan of God, this lamb, the lamb, had to die as well. I would like to just give you quickly several things. Number one, who was or is this man? Well, let's look in the Bible, take a few verses in the Bible. The Bible can give us a lot of good, perfect facts. You know, sometimes we might quote things a little bit off, but the Bible's never off, okay? Look at Matthew chapter number 8. Who or was this man? Well, we're going to learn from the Bible. First off, we're going to learn that a legion of devils knew who this man was. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 29, if you're there, I'm going to go ahead and begin reading. It says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Here we see that this man, is the Son of God. A legion of devils knew that already. Turn ahead in your Bible to the 14th chapter, please, if you would, of the same book. And if we don't want to take a legion of devils' word for it, then let's go to a ship. And we find a group of men in a ship. And they tell us in the 14th chapter and verse number 33, Matthew 14 and verse 33, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And then we fast forward ahead to right at the end of his life in the 27th chapter of the same book of Matthew. And we see he had died. He had been crucified. He had gone through the mock trial. Innocent, yet found guilty. The innocent one died for the guilty ones, right? I'm guilty. You're guilty. I was born guilty. The innocent lamb, this man, and the centurion is going to tell us. Matthew 27 in verse number 54. Where God's word says, "Now when the centurion," an important man commanding 100 soldiers minimum, "and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, This was the Son of God. The devils, the men that on the ship, this Roman centurion, they all come to the same conclusion. And they've all come to the right conclusion. And yet we have many people today, unfortunately, that don't understand how important it is to know that Jesus is not just a good teacher, and that Jesus is not just a good man, and that Jesus is not just a miracle worker, and that Jesus is not just whatever you want to put in that blank, but this man is and was and always will be the Son of God. And this man who is the Son of God, the Bible says he loves you today. And he loves me today. And his Father, God, the Father, loves you today and loves me. And if you're here this morning without Christ, I want to encourage you with this fact. You're still alive. There's still an opportunity for you to come to Christ. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss what God is speaking to you about today. This could be your day to get this man in your life. It's not this man, but it's the God-man. He's the Son of God. The Word of God clearly states it. The angel knew in Luke 1:35, the Bible says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, speaking to Mary. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Who was this man in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 12? He is the Son of God. And he always will be. Number two, why? And we've talked about it a little bit. Let's go back to our text, please. Hebrews chapter 10, why did this man come? Well, we might immediately say, go to the cross, die, and so forth, which is true. But let's look at verse 7 of our text, and we see something clearly laid out for us here. Then said I, lo, I come. I'm coming. Jesus is coming. By the way, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Hey, Christian, it's not time for you and I to be doing less for the Lord. It's time to be doing more for the Lord. Not because we have to, but because we want to. You know, that's the key, isn't it? Want to. We will do what we want to do. Face it. And so, let's get our wanter. Is that a word? Let's get our wanter fixed, all right? Maybe my wanter is not right. Maybe your wanter is not right. And today, because we know that Jesus did all that he did for us and that he is coming again, we need to give our lives to him. Again, not because it's a duty, because it's a delight. And by the way, he deserves that. So he said, I come. Verse number 7, and then there's the parentheses there. I'm just going to skip over that for the reading purposes. Then said I, lo, I come. What did he say? To do thy will, O God. Why did Jesus come? To perform miracles at the wedding in Cana? Well, not really, but that was part of it, I guess. Why did Jesus come to say, Lazarus, come forth? Well, not exactly. That wasn't the only reason. That wasn't even the main reason. Why did Jesus come to have a following? Why did Jesus come to feed 5, 10, 15,000, feed 4,000, 8,000, whatever? Why did Jesus come? The main reason Jesus came was to do the will of his Father. And oh, may you and I today, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, may we simplify our lives to that very verse. May we simplify our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. May we simplify it to that little verse. Do any of those mics work? Okay. I'm feeling like walking. Wow. We used to do a lot of walking. We used to do a lot of walking when we're preaching, and we haven't been able to. That's working. Good. I forgot what I was saying now. We're going to do, simplify. Is that okay? Is that okay with you? Okay. The will of God. Monday, God, what is your will? Tuesday, God, what is your will for my life? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and on it goes. I really believe we can simplify our will of God, our daily lives by saying, God, I want to do your will today. It's the will of God that we live humble. Amen?
God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If I fall, just catch me, girls. Ready? All right. Oh, boy, that might crush. Anyway, maybe we'll go over here by Ben. If I fall on Ben, it's going to be a lot better, all right? God bless you, Ben. I need you. I'm glad you're here today. Just kidding with you. The will of God. The will of God is to be humble. The will of God is to live a holy life. That's not popular right now, is it? Even in churches sometimes, just do whatever you want, live however you want. God loves you and all that. Well, yes, God does love you, but God is also holy. So we need to think about that. We need to pray about what's in our homes and what's on our TVs and what's on our phones and all of this. Jesus said, I came to do thy will. I'm so thankful that he came to do the will of the Father, aren't you? And the will of the Father involves something so great, didn't it? Here's a quote. The sacrifice of Jesus was determined before the foundation of the world. Would you quickly turn back to Revelation? The Revelation chapter 13. Thank you for listening. I hope you're listening to the Lord. I hope the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Maybe you've never been to church before, or first time, second time, whatever. We're praying for you. And I want you to know that this man, the Lord Jesus, has a plan for your life. He's good. He's faithful. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. Well, that's a whole other subject for another day. Of the Lamb. Notice that Lamb is capitalized. Okay, that's referring to this man in Hebrews as well. It's referring to the Lamb of God, as we spoke about earlier. The Lamb slain when? From the foundation of the world. You know what that means? That means that the Lamb of God wasn't just slain on Calvary's cross. That means that the Lamb of God wasn't just slain at the crucifixion on Golgotha's hill and all of that. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was determined by a holy God. Yet it was still an act of the Lamb, this man. It was still an act of his will to submit to the incarnation and the cross at the appointed time. By that will, when he said yes, we heard about it on Wednesday night. When he said yes to the Father, when he said, not my will, but thine be done, that will, when Jesus Christ's will was submitted to the Father, we have the opportunity to be sanctified. We have the opportunity to be made whole. We have the opportunity to be a child of God. This man. Who is this man? He's the Son of God. Why did he come? He came to do the will of the Father. Number three. What did this man do? Now, we've given a little bit of that, but let's go back to our text. Actually, go back to Hebrews 7, excuse me, a few pages back from our text. Hebrews chapter number 7. And the Word of God speaks there. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 27. And the Bible says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice? First, for his own sin. So that's talking about the Old Testament way, which involved a lamb, which involved a sacrifice. And first, the high priest had to offer one for himself. Why? Because the high priest wasn't perfect. The high priest was a sinner. Now, our high priest is not, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. And then for the people. So he would have to offer one sacrifice for himself, for his sins, and then he would offer another sacrifice for the sins of the people. But notice the Bible says, for this he did once. And for time's sake, in the context of the passage of Scripture, it's talking about our great high priest. It's talking about the Lamb. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What did he do? He offered himself as a sacrifice. What did he do? He said yes to the will of the Father in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27. If you can't get to all of these, that's fine. If you can hear the word of God, but if you can get there, that's fine too. Matthew 27, what did he do? Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Can you just imagine that, if you will? And I'm not trying to be gross in any way, but that, just try to picture that, if you will. This was nothing gentle. Oh, let me help you get that off. Nothing gentle about this process at all. I've had so many people helping me, and I'm so grateful for that, and being very gentle. This is not the gentle time in here. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, and that wouldn't have been done gentle, they put upon his head. By the word, that word platted there basically means they put it on his head. When they put a crown of thorns on his head as a mockery, as him being the king. And a reed in his right hand, you know, they put a reed like he's the king. He's got his reed. Here you go, have it. He's got his crown, he's got his robe, he's got his reed. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed, smote him on the head with the reed, I guess, is what I get from that. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, and they put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Skip down to verse 35, please. And they crucified him, and parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And that goes back to the book of Psalm. Again, a prophecy that was fulfilled from the Old Testament now at the crucifixion scene. What did he do? He sacrificed himself. What did he do? The Bible says in our text, there was one sacrifice, Hebrews 10 and verse 12. One sacrifice. It said in verse 14, there was one offering. What did this man do? This man sacrificed himself. He willingly went to the cross for you and for me. This man allowed the Roman soldiers to abuse him. This man allowed the mockery to take place because he wanted to fulfill the will of his Father. I wonder how many times things get us away from the will of our Father, the will of God. Something comes into our life and we don't process it properly, and we just take it, and it's supposed to be for the good of us and for God's glory, and it just, that's why even when the challenging times come in your life and mine, we must say, God, I don't understand this, but I want your will to be done in this situation. Jesus is our perfect example of someone who followed the will of God. All the way, he followed the will of God, all the way, till he finally said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Nobody took his life from him. Never forget that. He surrendered his life, just like a lamb who goes to the slaughter, Isaiah 53. He surrendered. He just willingly allowed it all to take place. Think about it. When he had the power and the ability to stop it, this man humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This man, praise the Lord, he didn't stay in that tomb. Let's go back. If you're still in Matthew 27, I turned away from it, and I'm going back to it. Matthew 27. Actually, Matthew 28.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Matthew 28:1, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." What did he do? He was crucified. Ultimately, that's how his earthly life ended. It ended in death. And so many that were there thought, "What just happened? This was not what I had in mind. He was going to deliver us." Oh, but he did deliver us. He delivered all sinners from the beginning of time all the way until now. He delivered us. He set us free, as they sang a moment ago. But there was some that were not sure. Oh, I thought this was going to be our leader. I thought this was going to be the one to deliver us from the Roman oppression. Oh, but he delivered from far much more than that. Oh, I love these words of verse 6. "He is not here. Man do? He rose again 3 days later. There are no other sacrifices that will do what this one did. "It is finished," Jesus said. In our text, in the 14th verse, Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Spurgeon said, what a glorious word. Those for whom Christ has died were perfected by his death. It does not mean that he made them perfect in characters so that they were no longer sinners, but that he made those for whom he died perfectly free from the guilt of sin. When Christ took our sins upon himself, sin remained no longer upon them. For it could not be in two places. Hallelujah. It could not be in two. Now, you might not say hallelujah or amen much in church, but you ought to on this one. For the sin of mankind cannot be in two places at one time. I want to submit to you today that your sin and mine, if you're saved, is no longer on you. It is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is on his shed blood. It is covered once and for all. What did this man do? He set every sinner free who would come to him and say yes to him. Have you said yes to Jesus yet? If you've not said yes to Jesus, how about March 31st, 2024? Say yes to Jesus and be saved and be born again. What did this man do? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees salvation to all those who receive what this man did. By faith. When a sinner like me responds to the message of the gospel and embraces Jesus as their Savior, that person is made complete and whole by this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are no longer seen as a sinner, but as a saint of God. Think about it. If you're saved today, you are a saint of God. You don't get that when you die. Okay? You get it now when you're saved. Hallelujah. Their sins are washed away, and they are given the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to turn over there quickly. If you can get there in time, that's fine too. I was going to skip it, but the Lord said, don't skip it. Okay, when he says, don't skip it, don't skip it. I can't skip right now, but I can. Anyway, Romans chapter 4, look what the Bible says. This will help you. God's word is so good. It's so helpful. Look, it's convicting as well. But look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 22. God's word says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, notice, and raised again for our justification. If he's in the tomb today, we have no Savior. But he's not in the tomb.
It's empty. So we have a Savior. And so let's rejoice in that today. What did this man do? No, God no longer sees you as you are. He sees you as Jesus is. Boy, that'd be something we just thank God for. God, I don't know how it all worked, but thank you that you don't see me for Ben Turner the sinner. You see me as Ben Turner the saint. My salvation is more valuable, though, than only keeping me from the eternal judgment. I want to ask you, what value does your salvation have today? Well, I'm going to heaven when I die. I know, that's great. That's wonderful. That's going to be awesome. But what about today? Yes, you're seated now in heaven, I guess, today. The Bible tells us that. But, you know, we've got to go through the nasty now and now. So my salvation is more to me than just going to heaven. It ought to be more to all of us. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at that. I want my salvation to be more than me. I should say that. I want my salvation to be more than me than just I'm going to die and go to heaven. I want it to be that every day I get to get up and say, God, you're my Father. Jesus, you're my Savior. Holy Spirit, you're living inside of me and you're guiding me, and I yield this day to you. It may not sound quite like that every day, but there's some kind of acknowledgement that we're saved and on our way to heaven, and we're so thankful that we have this day to live for this man and for his glory. So salvation is not just fire insurance. Salvation helps us to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, knowing that we are no longer under the guilt of sin. And if Satan is pushing you down today, you can, in the power of the Word of God, in the name of Jesus, you can say yes to Jesus, and that guilt is gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. How are they gone? Because of this man, the Lamb of God. They're not gone because I've done anything righteous or you've done anything righteous. They're gone because we've said yes to Jesus. They're gone because this man died, was buried, and rose again. What did my salvation do? What did your salvation do? It opened a daily walk with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. When they sinned, God said, out. That relationship changed. But there was a way for them to still get that fellowship regained with God. And when you said yes to this man, the Lamb of God, and you got saved, it opened up a daily walk with the God of the universe. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe wants to hear from you and me. He does. He wants us to come into his presence. You, me, we can go into the presence of God in the name, in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access to a holy God. And he wants us to come in there. And that relationship would have never happened had it not been for this man, the Lamb of God. He not only provided us a way to heaven, praise the Lord, but he provided us a way to have a relationship daily with God, with his word. And it's a love relationship. Do you really love God? I don't know that I love God enough. For sure, I need to love him more. Do I love his word? I know God loves me. I was telling somebody yesterday, God loves us no matter what we do. We can't change God's love. Now, God doesn't love sin, and so he will chastise us. But I'm so thankful that the love of God is infinite. What did this man do? Who is this man? Why did he come? And lastly, where is this man now? Where is this man now? Well, we find the answer to that in verse number 12 of Hebrews 10. He's not in our heart, okay? I'm not trying to change what somebody told you to accept Jesus into your heart. That's fine to say that. I don't think we have to stop saying that. But we ought to know where he's at, okay? The Bible says but this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Wow, think about that. Sat down on the right hand of God. Where is Jesus? Where is he now? You can write down these references if you want. I'm not going to turn to all of them. I'm going to turn to one of them. Psalm 110, verse 1. We won't turn there. Psalm 110, verse 1. Also, Colossians 3, verse 1. But we will flip back in our Bible to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. And the Bible says there in verse number 3, thank you for listening. I'm making my final approach, but stay with us on this theme of this man. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Boy, just soak it all up when you read the Bible. There's so much in one verse, this one verse. When he purged our sins, what's the next two words, church? Sat down. Wow, okay. Sat down. Amazing. On the right hand of the majesty on high. For 2,000 years, give or take, where's Jesus been? At the right hand of the Father. What's Jesus doing there? Well, that's another message, but the Bible says he's interceding on our behalf. He's a go-between between us and the Father. We go through him to get to the Father. We can't go straight to the Father. We've got to have the Son. So he's there interceding. What's he doing? He's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the Father to say, okay, it's time. Go get the lamb. Go get the bride. Excuse me. Go get the bride. What's he doing? He's waiting. He's interceding for us. He's waiting to hear the words. Hey, go get the bride. And someday that's going to happen. It might be today. Are you ready to meet God today? If it were to take place today, would you be caught up or would you be left behind? The Bible says you can be forgiven and cleansed today. You can have your sins purged today. The seated posture of Jesus is important. It shows that his work is finished. He doesn't need to stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices as priests under the old covenant. He already did it. Once for all. But Jesus still ministers in heaven. As I said, he has a ministry of intercession for his people. But that ministry flows from his completed work. So he can adopt a posture of rest. He sat down on the right hand of God. This man, who was he? He was the and is the Son of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why did this man come? He came to die, but he also came to resurrect, pay man's penalty. That's what he did. And where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that call. The Bible says that only the Father knows. I don't understand all of that, but I know this. I know Jesus is coming. And I know I want to be ready. And I don't want to be asleep spiritually. I'd like to be wide awake for God when he comes. I don't know if I am. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? I want to be wide awake for God. I don't want anything to be in the way, if at all possible. It doesn't mean I'm not going to heaven. It just means I want to be right, completely and thoroughly right with God when Jesus comes. I want to love God in a greater way. Pray that this church would love God in a greater way. Because if we love God in a greater way, everything else will change and everything else will be what it's supposed to be. If something's not what it's supposed to be, it flows from a lack of love for God and loving something or someone else more. That might be hard to swallow, but that's the truth. Let's think about this man. There's no other way, Jesus said to the Father, John 14:6, but by me.